First John chapter 4. I'm going to pick up all the stuff I'm dropping on the floor. I'm just going to read. We read part of it earlier. So I'm going to review that again and then read. We're going to read verses 7 through 21. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 21. I want to talk to you today about what I call the love triangle. I wish I could tell you that I came up with that title all by myself, but I didn't. I got a new set of commentaries recently. First time I've bought new commentaries, I don't know how many years, but I was using it to help study for this sermon, and that was kind of what it titled, how it described this section of the chapter was the love triangle. So we're going to look at love from three different standpoints this morning. So as we get ready to go, we're going to start in verse 7. As we read earlier, he says, "Let us, dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God, but anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. And this is real love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us and his love is brought to full expression in us. And God has given us his Spirit as proof that we live in him and he in us. Furthermore, we have seen with our own eyes and now testify that the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. All who declare that Jesus is the Son of God have God living in them, and they live in God. We know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. Such love has no fear because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment. And this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. We love each other because he loved us first. And if someone says, I love God, but hates a fellow believer, that person is a liar. For if we don't love people we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? And he has given us this command. Those who love God must also love their fellow believers. Father, this is your word. I pray your blessing on the reading and the preaching of it. May you receive all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. The fourth Sunday of Advent, the anticipation, the expectation of Jesus' arrival. And as we mentioned earlier, our theme for today is love. But what does Advent and Christmas have to do with love? Nothing except for everything. And I hope by the time we're done, we'll have a little bit better understanding of the kind of love we're talking about. And I'm approaching this today, as I said, from a little bit different angle, the love triangle. Now, we all know what that is, right? We've heard that phrase, a love triangle. It's usually in the secular world, that's like when there are like three people involved in some kind of relationship. Maybe a guy has an interest in a young lady or something, but then there's another young lady or another guy that's interested in the same young lady. You know, it can cause all kinds of problems. Hallmark Channel, anybody? All right, I have to confess, I pick on Hallmark, but you know what? Here's the interesting thing. One of my favorite shows, before I go to bed at night, I watch Gunsmoke. And you know what? Even back there in the 1950s, when they were filming Gunsmoke, there are episodes of that old Western and that old TV show that have people mad at one another, sometimes even shooting someone because of a conflict over a relationship with somebody else. So just so you know, that's not the kind of love triangle I'm talking about today. But it's kind of one of those rabbit trails, I guess, we go down. Today's love triangle speaks about love from the following perspectives, the following things. First of all, I want us to think about this. I want us to think about the love that the Heavenly Father has for us. The love the Heavenly Father has for us. It's called agape. You know, there are several different types of love defined in the Bible, several different words that are used for it depending on the actual expression of love they're talking about. But today, what we're talking about is this agape love. Now, what does that word mean? What does this kind of love look like? So I found this description on the website called Christianity.com as I was doing some research on agape to kind of figure out just in modern day terms what it's talking about. Here's what it says. Agape love is unconcerned with self and concerned with the greatest good of another. It isn't born just out of emotions or feelings or familiarity or attraction, but from the will and as a choice. It requires faithfulness, commitment, and sacrifice without expecting anything in return. That's, out of all the definitions I found, that was the one that really just spoke to me the most because I felt like it explained it really well. So that's the type of love we're looking at today. And today's scripture reading tells us several different things about this kind of love. And the first thing it tells us is that it comes from God. We saw that in verse 7. Let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. That's the only source. That's the only, God is the only one who can provide us or help us experience this kind of love. I can't go to the store and buy it. We can't produce it. We can't manufacture it. We can't do anything to earn it. There's only one way we can experience true love, and that is by being in relationship with the Heavenly Father. That's the only way. Because this kind of love, the scripture tells us, comes from God. Not only does it come from God, but we're going to take this a little bit deeper. I want us to understand that agape, this type of love, this is the very nature or character of God. Verse 8 tells us God is love. This agape love is not just one of the attributes of God, but it is the very essence of who He is. Agape love is the foundation that all of His other attributes come from. It's the foundation that all of His other attributes are built upon. His grace. God's grace is a result of this agape love. God's righteousness comes from His character of love. And the righteousness He requires of us then is made possible only through His love. God's holiness is based on His agape love, His compassion. All of these things are rooted in this character, which means the holiness and compassion He requires of us is made possible through love. Now listen, I want us to understand something this morning. And I'm going to try to, I guess I'm going to try to be as kind about this as I can, but I just got to tell you. This whole idea now that we see in our culture, just love, love, love. Love wins. Love wins all the time. Doesn't matter what you do, just love somebody. Doesn't matter what someone else does, just love them. Love takes care of it all. In the end, everybody's going to make it anyway. That's not scriptural. The love of God, this agape love of God, caused Him to send His Son Jesus to die on a cross for us, not so that we could continue to live in sin and then just excuse it away because, oh, well, God loves me. It'll be okay. No, God still requires righteousness. God still requires holiness. God still requires a life that is set apart from sin and set apart from the world. It's just that in this agape love, He gives us everything we need to accomplish that. He gives us. His word tells us he gives us everything that we need to live a life of godliness and holiness. We have no excuse. And to try to cheapen the love and the grace of God out of convenience for this culture is about to make me sick. Okay, maybe I'm not being so nice. Maybe I just need to move on. God's character hasn't changed. It's never going to change. And listen, God loves us no matter what. That is true. And God will love us up to the point we take our very last breath and still choose to go to hell. He will love us right up to that point. But don't think for a minute that God's love is going to allow us to trample on the blood of Christ and still have eternal life. It's not going to happen. God will never require anything from us that his love doesn't provide. He will never ask anything of us. He won't ask us to be holy without giving us the way to be holy. He won't ask us to be righteous without giving us the means to be righteous. He will not ask us to have compassion for other people without placing in our heart a compassion for people. But it's all based on his love, not the kind of love we see expressed in our world and our culture today. Now, we can use as many words as we can think of for God's love. We can use like words like unconditional and unchanging. We can use words like undeserved. We can put the words to music and sing about it in a song. How about this one? Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. It chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it. I don't deserve it, but still you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Don't you think the author of that song was trying to come up with any and every way possible to describe and define the love of God? But here's the truth of the matter. No matter how many words we use, the love of our Heavenly Father is still indefinable. The love of our Heavenly Father is still indescribable because, as I mentioned earlier, there is no way our finite minds can understand the infinite love of God. We just have to accept it. Isn't that incredible? I don't have to understand the gift that God offers. I don't have to be able to comprehend everything about it. All I have to do is just say, Lord, I receive your gift. I receive your love. Thank you for it. And help me love other people. And since we can't describe it, let's look at it from the next angle. It's what I call the love of the Savior. The love of the Savior. We find this in verses 9 and 10 when it says, God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. So if we want to know this love of the Heavenly Father, in order for us to know his love, he had to do something to show us his love. So what did he do? He sent his Son. He sent his one and only Son to be born and live with us. We find this idea not only in our scripture reading from today, but in John chapter 1, verse 14, we find that incredible phrase that says this, the Word became human. The Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. There's a translation of the Bible. There's a paraphrase of the Bible called The Message. I'm sure many of you are familiar. It's been out for a long time now. But I love the way Eugene Peterson writes about that. He uses this. He says something like this. The Word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood. Just moved into the neighborhood. God loved us so much that he sent his only Son. He sent the Son of God to a fallen and sinful world to live among fallen and sinful people. Why? Just so that he could show us the way back to God. This love of the Savior is a sacrificial love. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 tells us that God made him, meaning Jesus, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the very righteousness of God. I told you earlier, God's not going to require anything of us that he doesn't give us the means to do. He's not going to require righteousness from us if he doesn't give us the means to do it. So what did he do? He made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that through that sacrifice we could become righteous. That's the provision for the demand that God has for us to be righteous. What would ever cause God to send his only son to die for sinners? What would ever cause Jesus to be willing to be the sacrifice for sinners, even though he himself was sinless? The only answer for that is agape, love. A love that is more concerned with the greater good of others, not concerned with self. In Psalm 103, we find some other verses that kind of describe this, beginning with verse 8. It says, "The Lord is compassionate and merciful. He is slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. He will not constantly accuse us. He won't remain angry forever. He does not punish us for all our sins. He does not deal harshly with us as we deserve." Man, can I just stop there for a minute? Aren't you so glad? Aren't you so thankful that God does not deal with us harshly because of our sins? He doesn't deal harshly with us as we deserve. "Because his unfailing love towards those who fear him is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth. He has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. The Lord is like a father to his children. He's tender and compassionate to those who fear him. He knows how weak we are." There's another thing I'm so thankful for. God knows how weak we are. And aren't you so glad once again that in that moment of weakness, in that moment where maybe I don't exactly show the attitude and the spirit of Christ, God knows how weak we are. And if we just simply confess that and ask him to forgive us for not showing the right attitude, he will always do it. "He knows how weak we are. He remembers we are only dust. Our days on earth are like grass, like wild flowers. We bloom and die. The wind blows and we're gone, as though we had never been here." That sounds kind of insensitive, doesn't it? But "the love of the Lord remains forever with those who fear him, and his salvation extends to the children's children of those who are faithful to his covenant and of those who obey his commands." Tells us a lot about the love of a Savior, doesn't it? It tells us that his love is demonstrated through grace by not always accusing and not staying angry. It tells us that his love is demonstrated through mercy by not dealing harshly with us as we deserve. It tells us his love is demonstrated through justification, or making us right with God. How? By removing our sins as far as the east is from the west. He demonstrates his love through compassion, because he knows how weak we are. It tells me he demonstrates his love through salvation to even the future generations of those who are faithful. The ultimate demonstration of love is found in the birth, the life, and the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. Once again, in verses 9 and 10 of the scripture we read earlier, it says, "God sent his one and only Son into the world so we could have eternal life." Want a little bit deeper look at what this kind of sacrifice, this kind of love looks like? We can see it in Philippians chapter 2. We see his love demonstrated through the humanity of Christ. Even though he was God, he was willing to lay aside being God and become a man. We see love in the humility that Christ demonstrated. He took the form of a servant or a slave. He came to serve others instead of being served by others. And he humbled himself to the point even of dying on a cross, which was the death that was reserved for the worst kind of criminal. We see this love in the forgiveness that he offers. He prayed for the forgiveness of the very people who ordered and carried out his crucifixion. He offered forgiveness to the thief hanging on the cross next to him. Why? Because of love. Greater love has no man than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends. This is the love of a Savior. But it doesn't stop there. Here's the third point of the triangle. I want to talk for a few minutes about the love that God's people have for one another. I call this the love that God desires for us. It's found in verse 7. The first time he says, "Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God." To continue, that means we've done it before. We're expected to carry it on. Let us continue to love. It's an ongoing thing. And then in verses 11 through 14, he says, "Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other," listen to this, "God lives in us. And his love is brought to full expression in us." That's a phrase that I just can't get away from, and I don't know that I can explain it. Think about this, though. If we love other people, then God's love is brought to full expression in and through us. And here you go. He has given us his Spirit as proof that we live in him. God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, is what Scripture tells us. And then in verse 16, it says, "God is love, and all who live in God, all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them." And then in verse 20, he just gets really blunt. If someone says, "I love God," but hates a fellow believer, that person's a liar. If we don't love the people we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? Those who love God must also love their fellow believers. So why? Why is that so important? It's important because love for one another is the evidence of the Holy Spirit living in us. It's the evidence of the Holy Spirit living in us. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 tells us that love is the fruit of the Spirit, the result of the Spirit living in us. Loving one another is how people know that we are truly children of God. Love for one another is one of the markers or tests, so to speak, of genuine Christianity. If we don't have love, then we don't have God or we don't know God. If love is his nature and character, then as people created in his image and redeemed by his blood, then love should also be our nature and character. I want to ask you to listen to these words of Scripture as I bring this to a close. I think you'll recognize them. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. This is agape. This is what we call the love triangle. It's the love of the Heavenly Father. It's the love that Jesus demonstrates for us, and it's the love that we should have for one another. I want to ask you some questions this morning. Do you know? Do you know for sure? Are you fully convinced that God loves you? We should be, because the Scripture tells us that. But you know what? Sometimes people have a hard time believing that. God could never love someone like me. Yes, He does. God loves everybody. I pray, my hope and prayer is that you already know that, that you are convinced that God loves you. He loves you enough that He sent His Son Jesus to die on a cross so that we could have eternal life. And if you haven't, if you're here today and you haven't already, I hope and pray that you will choose to accept His gift of love and forgiveness so that we can enjoy the best and most meaningful Christmas present ever. The promise of eternal life through Jesus Christ. God loves us. Jesus loves us. Now let's go love one another.